It's winter here. My skin is so white and dry. Lord, I need you. And so I ask you to come and minister to us today. Lord, here we are. We're up here in the winter hanging on. And I ask that you would bring a little spring, a little sunshine into our lives, even as we get into your word, that you would encourage us, that you would give us hope for what you want to do in our families, in our hearts, in our bodies, in our futures. And Lord, I yield this time to you, and then Jesus, come and help me. Amen. So these are some things that have been burning in my heart, and I guess love should be burning in there too, or I could pull that message together, but it seemed dumb to me. If the preacher thinks his own message is dumb, then it's good to pass on it. So this is all things are possible. We'll start off right off the bat in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. One of the crowd answered Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." See how that... It's like words coming out of the darkness. It slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. "I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Jesus answered and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Pretty straightforward, Jesus, isn't he? How long shall I be with you? Haven't I been like hanging out with you? And here's kind of where we're heading in a lot of these passages today, is that I really believe God wants to take all this knowledge you have in your head and make it real in your life. He wants to take it from here and get it down into your heart and out through your hands, where it isn't just like, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that story. Oh, I read that once. Oh, yeah, I've heard someone preach about that. I think Brian preached about that. Oh, Jake mentioned that once." You know, this isn't what we're after. We're after that you hear it in your ears, it goes into your mind, you meditate on it, you pull it down into your heart, and then it flows out through your hands and feet, and you start doing it for God. Jesus was like, "Come on, guys, how long do I need to be here with you? Because I'm about to take off anyway. You got to start learning these principles." And then, to take it a little further, he says, "And how long shall I put up with you?" Now, I'm not mad at anybody. Just, I challenge myself all the time with these things. And I was reading the other day in Matthew where after Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples said to one another, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this?" And I was meditating on it all day, thinking, "What kind of man am I? I want to be that kind of man that someone looks at me and goes, 'What kind of man is this?'" Yeah. Now, it might be they're critical, they don't understand, but I want there to be so much life and power and things happening through me that people are stunned and amazed everywhere I go. And I've had glimpses of it. If I travel, you know, when we're overseas, we get treated that way. Wow, like we are something. Around here, you know, a prophet sometimes struggles in his own hometown. You know, that's the idea we see in Scripture. But I want that to be true of my life. I want to be the spiritual version of Gandalf walking into the homes of the hobbits and everyone just going, "Whoa, what just happened?" Yeah. Right? And so I challenge myself all the time when I think, Are there things, Lord, that you're just putting up with me because I'm not getting it, that I'm not grabbing hold of it, that I'm not willing to live it, that I'm not fighting to make it my own? So they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Now, I've told this story, but before I even understood that demons were real, we had a girl in our college ministry at University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire that would come into some of the girls' dorm rooms, and when they'd start talking about Jesus, she would literally fall to the ground, start convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And I didn't believe in any of that stuff at the time. So I was kind of leading this college group. I was the president. So they're giving me all these reports, and I'm like, no idea what to do with that. Now I know. I would cast it out. But God was preparing me even at that time. Jesus is with them. This boy starts rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? The father didn't say, like 10 seconds, you've been standing right here, right? No, he was asking in his life, and he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then his response was, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, I like the simple story, how many interesting ideas there are in here, that this father said, if you can do anything. And I was thinking, how often do I think that or even pray that, where as much as I know these principles, as much as I've taught them, that how often do I still pray, Lord, is there anything you can do? Help. Instead of knowing God can do all things, right? And Jesus answered, and that's what he said to him. Jesus said to him, if you can. Now, I like that. Right there, they stop. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And your version might not say it exactly like this, but I think the heart of it is so clear. Jesus is saying, if you can, remember me? I sneezed and like the Andromeda galaxy came out. Yeah, no, I think I can do it. I think I got this. In fact, all things are possible to you if you'll just believe. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And we've shared that in a lot of different messages. It's always a good reminder to come back to it. And as we get ready to go into the Gospels, let's get rid of our unbelief. Let's start opening our hearts, even this week, saying, Lord, I believe. I want this. I want to live this. I want my life to be a daily testimony. My wife just got a call from our daughter Samantha this week, and she's like, Mom, it's happening. She's freaking out because she had to go out on the streets and share the gospel. And she went out and people just started getting saved. She led two people to the Lord that day, and she's like, I'm loving it. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm just telling everybody about Jesus. So she's sharing with people at the mall, sharing with people outside on the sidewalks. She's just sharing with people everywhere. All of a sudden, she believes. Now she has. I mean, she's shared with her friends, some of you here. She's done little things, but all of a sudden it was like the switch went off and on and she gets it. She's like, I do believe. Now in every area of life, in your giving, in believing for a spouse, in believing for restoration in a marriage, in believing for a child to straighten out, you know, you have to continue to cry out to God. And you might be struggling, but you say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to know this without any confusion or doubt or worry or fear or anxiety. Help me have it so strong that it doesn't even cross my mind. I was reading about one of the Olympic skaters, and I've spaced her name now, but she's a young girl, and they were asking her, you know, do you get nervous before she goes out? And she's like, no, I've done these routines a million times. You can tell she's young. Done them a million times. It's just million and one, whatever. And she go, and they're like, well, so like 10 minutes before she was going to skate the other night, she tried to, on practicing one of those triple sow cow flip-a-ramo, you know, mulatte thing. And she crashed, didn't make it. And they're like, did that get you unnerved? She's like, no, I'm just a person. I'll just do it again. I'll hit it. And I thought, you know, that's what we need in the kingdom of God, where we're not so anxious about everything. We're just like, ah, I'll just do it. I'll just do it. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Boy, I've seen that at times. You know, he's dead. I was ministering to a young lady who had been involved in some lesbian relationship, and we were praying for her, and as we began to command the thing to come out of her, she just kind of went limp and fell to the ground, paralyzed, couldn't move. And Annie and I were new. This is probably 30 years ago, and we were like, okay, that's new. Now what? And a friend of ours was around, and he came over, and we're like, yeah, well, here's what's going on. He goes, that homosexual spirit does that to me all the time when I'm ministering. He goes, that's what it is. Just cast it out. And I went, oh, yeah, well, of course. You know. So we cast that out. Bam. She just came to, sat up. Everything's fine. And live long and prosper. But the enemy is pretty predictable oftentimes in what he does. He's dead. But Jesus instead took him by the hand and raised him up. And he got up, and when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. And there's been a lot of debate, and I've tried to see where I stand, but there's a few ideas. One, that you need the faith, that comes by prayer and fasting to get this done. Another idea is that your unbelief will only come out by prayer and fasting. And either way, they're both good principles, right? That as we seek God, as we begin to train our minds and train our hearts and train our bodies and take them under the authority of Jesus, we can begin to walk in these principles and start seeing the victories that we want. Well, I'm just going to give you four easy points today. All things are possible, Jesus said. And so here's four steps to see that become reality. Number one, you gotta pray like you mean it. Number two, you gotta believe that it's true. They're kind of the same. Number three, we have to persevere when it's hard. And number four, we must not look back. And I've been thinking about these things lately again as we start a new year of prayer. That, you know, I hope to encourage more and more of you to keep joining together, but the thought in my mind is that they saw miracles, they saw revival, they saw lives change, because when they came to Jesus, they actually lived like they believed it. They actually did the things that he asked. And still, to this day, I find around the world that many people have the name of Jesus, but not many people are doing what he says. And there's a couple different theories of preaching. One is, I just tell you how awesome God is, and then after sharing every week how awesome God is, you'll just want to follow him. And I like that idea. The other style is like, I keep telling you what you need to do, and maybe you'll finally get around to it. And I think probably the best method is a combination of the two, right? My thinking is that if we could know how awesome God is and that we have a responsibility to reach out and take hold of what he's done, we can begin to see all of his promises become reality in our lives. Basic, back to Acts chapter 2. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, preached a long, powerful message, and he ends by saying, challenging them to believe on the Lord. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now, I've been hearing some things people are struggling with. I hear a lot of stuff behind the scenes that other people don't always get to hear. And I think no matter what you're dealing with right now, whether it's relationship, money, you know, your calling, your health, you got to start with this idea. Lord, what do I do? What do you want from me? What's the next step? Now, Peter told them as non-believers, he said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." If you don't know Jesus, step one, repent, then get baptized, then begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Real simple. And then with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, and I've probably shared this at this church 100 times, so this is not some new amazing thing, but maybe you'll catch it in a different way today. The next verse says that those people that received the word said they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves to four things that he lists. The apostles' teaching, the word of God, to fellowship, being part of a church family, to the breaking of bread, taking communion, and remembering what God's done for you, and lastly, to prayer. They brought revival because they were continually devoting themselves. Now, I preached a message a lot of times over the years called undistracted devotion or undevoted distraction. And I still think in the Christian world, undevoted distraction is what dominates most churches and most believers' lives. We get asked all the time, Annie and I, "Kyle, you guys, it's like you do this like you believe it." We're like, "Yeah." And we get asked that by people in our church. Like, "You like kind of do this all the time." Yeah. Like, literally, I got born again when I was 19 as a college sophomore or freshman, and then made it real as a sophomore. And I just, that's what I do. I'm about to go to my 40th reunion. So 39 years just doing this for real. So when we get right with God, to really start seeing these things happen in our lives, we got to pray like we mean it. We've got to devote ourselves to prayer. We've got to start taking this seriously. They were devoting themselves. And so read the Bible. Man, I hear about all so many people, they'll tell me, "Oh man, I'm reading the best sci-fi book. I'm reading the best Western. I'm reading the best detective novel. I found the best cookbook. Man, I got this book about World War II that's amazing. I've got my hands on it." And I think, well, that's all fine. I'm not against reading random things. But let's devote ourselves to the Word of God. Let's begin to read it like we mean it. Like this, there's life in here. Yes. Amen. And next preacher. Good. What else you got? But honestly, I mean, you know, you can just read USA Today online or go through your Instagram and an hour is gone, 2 hours are gone, 3 hours are gone. What would happen if that hour was you reading the Word of God? What would happen? You might start being the person you keep whining about not being. I don't know. This is where I gotta just like, I just pray. Remember I had a prophecy once, a guy said, yeah, there's some things going on in your church, but don't worry, you just pray for them, and I'm gonna give them a little shove. I'm gonna give them a little kick in the pants. I'm gonna kick them in the butt. And I'm still praying that. Maybe you felt it. God promised. They were devoting themselves to the Word. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And this is one of those things that really is by faith, right? If you have a hard time reading the Bible, which is so obvious, and you'll consume it, and it's actually interesting, then you're really going to have a hard time praying, because you are talking into the air when you pray, is what it feels like in the natural, right? You're just like, and, okay, it's like you're at Arby's, but you're in the middle of Fowler Park. And you're like, large roast beef? And a Jamocha shake? I don't think I want curly fries. And you're just kind of looking around. That's what it almost feels like. Like, and your friends are like, we're not at the drive-thru, man. And you're like, maybe I'll take one of those cherry turnover things, too. And they're like, are you okay? You can start feeling like that when it comes time to pray, right? Like that you're ordering your meal, but there's no speaker in front of you. And you have to go back. That's why reading the Word's so important, because then you realize God says, ask, and it will be given you. And then you have faith where you go, doesn't matter. Just start envisioning in your mind a speaker there and a big menu. And when you pray, try that. You know, I've talked about in the past, set a chair out and pretend Jesus is sitting there and talk to him. That can help. That's one method if you struggle. But maybe, you know, pretend you're just putting in an order at Arby's or McDonald's. I didn't eat breakfast. I just remembered. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not complicated. Like, we can use that not to be a ritual. He got done saying, don't pray meaningless repetition. Pray like this. He didn't mean pray this meaningless repetition. He means pray about these things. Lord, you're awesome. Hallow His name. God, I need your kingdom to come. I need your will to be done in my life, in my family, in my marriage, in my school, in my future, in my career. Lord, I need money. I need cash money. I got bills, God. Help. You know, I need things to get going here. Lord, help me to love people. There are a lot of weirdos around giving me a hard time. I forgive them. Help, God. I need to be more loving to them. And Lord, keep me away from bad people and temptation so that I don't stumble and fall. And in that, you can pray about everything in that simple outline, right? Well, number two, we got to believe. We got to believe. And let's go back to Mark in chapter 11. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, I've found that most people have already, before they even get to the next line, they've already go, well, that's not for today. He doesn't really mean it in that way. It's like there's no other mysterious way that can mean anything. Pray, don't doubt, it'll be granted you. It's very simple. Ask, believe, and receive. He ends in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. It's pretty simple. Ask, believe, receive. I'm not sharing anything new. I understand. I'm just challenging you to actually do it. And I don't mean just, you know, Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting. That's a great time to learn how to pray. But just in your life. Imagine if you just were to pray for an hour about all your problems instead of just whine about them. Wouldn't you feel better? Even if God wasn't real, you'd feel better. To just not whine for an hour. I mean, that's why people that are doing meditation that's not even Christian will feel better. Because for an hour, they stop whining and complaining and moaning and groaning. They're like, man, I actually feel a little better. Yeah, it's amazing. But now take it that not only will you get away from the negative, but you'll begin to build positive faith in your heart. And when you start seeing the miracles, you realize God really is there, really does love you, really does care, and really wants to do miracles in your life. Amen. Number three, we got to persevere. And this is a hard thing, and it's amazing. When I watch war movies, I see, man, these people are dedicated. These soldiers give it their all. They know how to keep going. And part of it's because there's no turning back. There's nowhere else to go. They've got to go forward. But boy, we give up so easy in the Christian life. In Mark chapter 14, they came to a place named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Now, this is Jesus praying before the crucifixion. He knew what was coming down the pike. He knew what he was up against. And he said, "I'm grieved. I'm coming to the point of death. Stay here and watch. Pray." And so Jesus went a little beyond them. He had left the main disciples, brought three with him, then he left the three, and then he went on to pray by himself. He fell to the ground and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." Remember Jesus said that to the Father? All things are possible. And now, he's reminding himself. He's praying it. He's preaching to himself right now. All things are possible. All things are possible. And Lord, remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He's like, Lord, I'm not pumped about taking all the sin of the world upon me. I'm not pumped of being separated from you. Take it away, God. But then he understood this was God's will. This was God the Father's plan. And when he came back to Peter and James and John, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." These guys had been with Jesus 3 years. They understood what he was about. They could tell he was stressed out. If you see stress and someone battling, would you disconnect that quickly from them? You would think they would be like, "Man, the Son of God guy is like feeling it. Something's going on. We should like be alert here." Verse 39, again, Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words. All things are possible. And again, he came and found them sleeping. These aren't just stragglers. These are the big three. This is James or Peter and Simon, you know, Peter and James and John. These are the big shots. These are the leaders. These are, you know, the head. And they're just snoozing. Their eyes were very heavy. and they did not know what to answer. A second time, they got rebuked by God face to face. He says, no, seriously, you need to pray. Some serious stuff's about to go down. And Jesus walks away and they're like, yeah, okay. And they're sleeping. I think the simplest story can be so true of our lives. So easy to sleep through your alarm in the morning. I think what happens is if you're in a church like ours, you set your alarm to get up to pray and to meet with God. If you're in another church, you don't feel the compulsion. In our church, you set the alarm, but now we need to go beyond like that you set the alarm. Because I know a lot of people will be like, you know, I really wanted to get up. I have to get up at 6 to get ready for work, but I know I need to meet with God, so I set my alarm for 5. But, you know, snooze, 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 you're up at 6. It's kind of the same idea as what Jesus was dealing with them. Verse 41, he came a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough! The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. If we're really going to experience the miracle power of God, and if we really want to understand that all things are possible, we got to pray like we mean it. We've got to believe that he is a God who tells the truth and does not lie. And we've got to persevere. You've got to do some fighting. This isn't about, you see, this is Jesus rebuking them for being lazy. This is not them misunderstanding how much he loved them, how good he is. This is, no, yeah, I know you love me, but that you got to get up and pray. You got to seek me. You got to do this. This is on you. I have it right here. I'm offering it. It's available. I'll do it. I'll answer. You'll see the miracles. You'll become the woman of God or the man of God I want you to be. You'll get that spouse that you're dreaming about. Your career will be successful. There's a lot of good things I want to do for you, but you're sleeping. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, amplified version. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward. And then the Amplified gives the detail. To faint, lose heart, and give up. You ought always to pray, not to turn coward, or to faint, to lose heart, and to give up. And man, that is, I think, American Christianity. Faint, lose heart, give up. But that's not New Testament Christianity. At least not after Jesus rose from the dead. But really, Peter, James, and John, they were fainting, losing heart, giving up. They were snoozing. Chapter 18, verse 7. Will not, after he tells this parable, he ends and says, will not our God, our just God, defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay help on their behalf? What do? They cry to him day and night. I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? Number 4, we must not look back. I know many of you came out of interesting backgrounds. Drugs, sex, rock and roll, divorce, abuse, drunkenness. You know, that's the Christian family. That's everywhere, every church. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that no matter what we've struggled with, no matter what we've battled with, we can come out of that and we can be cleansed and justified and redeemed by the power of God. We talked about that last week. But we've got to be careful that once we come out of our sin and come into the kingdom of God, that we keep our eyes focused and we stop, not look back. I shared this the last few weeks, the idea of Paul saying, I forget what lies behind. We've got to keep our eyes focused and go forward and do the job. You know, it comes out of Genesis chapter 19, the story of angels rescuing Lot and his family. These angels came to Lot because of his being the nephew of Abraham. God had mercy on him. God had compassion on him. And so God sent angels to rescue him before the entire city was wiped out because of their immorality. And the angels came and said, flee for your lives and don't look back. Escape to the mountains. Don't stay down here on the plain or you will die. The sun was rising as Lot reached the village. They took off and they're walking, they're believing, they're going forward. You know, if you have angels come and drag you out of your house, hopefully you'd be smart enough to obey. The Lord rained down fire and flaming tar from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, eliminating all life, all people, all plants, and all animals alike. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following along behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. It's an interesting story, especially because Jesus brings it up in the Gospels. It's not this random, oh, that's just a kind of a crazy Old Testament story. See, Jesus brings it up in Luke chapter 6 or 9, verse 62. Jesus said to one of the people that wanted to follow him, he says, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind and looks back to the things behind as fit for the kingdom of God. And later in Luke 17, he says this, it will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. And then he just says it simple. Remember Lot's wife. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. I want to encourage you. Maybe you have some things you regret in your past. Yeah, that's called life. You did some dumb things. You hurt some people. You wasted time. You feel like you ruined your life. You got saved. Now, don't worry about it anymore. Don't look back. Get your eyes on Jesus and begin to battle for the new you. Begin to battle for the great things that are coming. Begin to battle for the victories. Begin to stand in the gap and believe that God is faithful to His Word. You can't look back. You gotta move forward. Verse 33 says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. He's talking about that there's going to be those that when Jesus comes back, one person's ready to meet him and is going to be caught up in the air and be with Jesus. The other wasn't ready and doesn't know what's happening. You know, it's not just forgetting the bad. It's forgetting the good as well. Not like you disconnect it. But you don't dwell on it. You know, it's like Napoleon Dynamite's brother. He couldn't stop talking about his moment of glory as a high school football player. You gotta let go. You gotta let go of the victories. I've had to let go many times where I've planted churches and then I move on to a new church. I can't have my whole focus be back on the old days. I gotta move forward with what God's doing now. I keep my eyes on Jesus. I keep moving forward. If you start looking back at the glory days, pretty soon you're paralyzed. The same as Lot's wife. You turn to a pillar of salt. It's not just worried about, oh man, why did I do something stupid? Or man, that was awesome. I'm so awesome what I used to do. And all that will paralyze you. You gotta stay focused on what God's bringing you to now. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, dear brothers, I'm still not at all who I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will see eye to eye with me on these things. And if you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you if you fully obey the truth you have. Dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine. And notice who else lives up to my example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again now with tears in my eyes, there are many who walk along the Christian road who are really enemies of the cross of Christ. That's pretty intense. But it's true. People always wonder, how do they make such dumb decisions, you know? What? They're doing what? Most likely, there was a disconnect way before that event happened. Verse 19, Paul says, their future is eternal loss. For their God is their appetite. They're proud of what they think, of what they should be ashamed of. And all they think about is this life here on earth. But our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And we're looking forward to His return from there. When He comes back, He will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer all else everywhere. I'm going to end here. This isn't anything new. But boy, I just have this sense in my heart this year that we really could see something awesome happen if we would take this to heart. We really could see not just our church grow, which is always one of our goals. We want more people coming here, but, you know, we haven't put that much effort into seeing that become reality. But maybe it's time, right, that we could actually impact this area. I've been hearing so many stories of people getting cancer, dying of cancer, getting hooked on heroin and dying of overdoses. And we know Christians in our community that have died of overdoses, that have died, you know, of just being stupid, crashing their cars when they're driving drunk, crashing their cars when they're distracted and texting, doing stupid things. And I want to change our community for them to experience the joy of the Lord and the life that we know only He can bring. But we have to get serious about this. And I know a lot of our church isn't here today. Snow sometimes stops people. Sometimes it's just that American, you know, every other week thinking. But we can impact the world. If we'll pray like we mean it, if we really believe what Jesus said, if we ask anything, He'll do it. What? Seriously? But you pretty much have to either believe that or reject God. There's no other, like, there's not a gray area there. Either He's a truthful God or He's a liar. If you're living in that, yeah, I love God, He's such a liar, kind of gray area, you're really not going to be experiencing all that God has for you. You got to, like, be single, have a single vision, a single heart where you're focused and you've got to narrow down to that, no, yeah, I'm following Jesus and He's truthful. He tells the real thing. He doesn't lie. He says that if I ask Him anything, He'll do it. Now, there's a few little catches there. It has to be according to His will. You have to believe and not doubt. But you can. And if not, you just say, like the Father, oh, I believe, Lord. Oh, help my unbelief. And He'll answer that too. Well, next week we'll get into Matthew. And we're going to just go right through the Gospels. And I'm at the point in life where I recognize that man's preaching style isn't the key to life. That it comes back to the truth of the Word of God. And I can be excited and vibrating and full of faith, but it has to be the Holy Spirit that grabs you. And I'm believing that in the coming weeks, that as we go through these stories, you are going to be impacted by the Holy Spirit grabbing you, showing you over and over and over and over and over until you're going to be like Samantha Love, where you're like, man, I believe this. And I'm just talking to everyone, and already two people have gotten saved. All things are possible for those of us who believe. Amen? Why don't we all stand together? I'm just going to pray that God will begin to open your heart and that this year is going to be your best year ever of understanding the gospel. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for us on the cross. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into all truth. Lord, I ask that you would intersect with us as your people and that you would make us the kind of people you want us to be. Radical, wholehearted, devoting ourselves to your word, devoting ourselves to prayer, devoting ourselves to building your kingdom, devoting ourselves to seeing your kingdom come and your will be done in the Lake Country as it is in heaven. And God, I claim that right now, that this will be the year that everything begins to connect in our minds. That everyone that's here and everyone that listens to this message would have revelation knowledge, that would all the pieces would come into proper working order, and that it would click, the light would come on, and we would see your kingdom come and your will be done in each of our hearts and each of our lives. For your glory, amen. Let it be.